How many of you believe that a person can be genetically prone to a problem, like such as an addiction, at-risk behavior? Can a person be genetically prone to heart disease or diabetes or depression or any of those things? What about environmentally? Are there environmental factors that can cause a person to be more at risk for addiction, for addictive behavior? For instance, a neglected environment, poor diet, things of that nature, abuse, violence, that kind of thing, would put a person at risk. Now, we want to remember that association is not causality. Association is not causality. Now, what does that mean? It means that a person can be at risk for a problem, but that doesn't mean that that risk factor causes the problem. There are usually a multiplicity of factors that go into causing any kind of syndrome, whether it's obesity or diabetes or an addiction or whatever it is. And we're going to learn that more intimately in our program today. I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist. People come up to me and they say, oh, you know, sure, it's easy for you to talk about being in self-control. You look kind of thin, you know, you look like a librarian, and you're probably one of these people that lines their paper clips all up in the same direction. And I, you know, I really am kind of that way. It's true. However, I laugh when I hear that because I came from an extremely violent home. I was beaten up a lot when I was little, and so I started running away from home when I was 5 years old. My mother was extremely depressed. She was actually the abuser. Genetic and environmental factors were definitely at work against me. And because of my acting out behavior and running away and all of that, I did slide into very serious problems by the time I was 11. And at age 11, I developed a very serious case of bulimia, which lasted for 20 years. Sometimes I would throw up to a dozen times a day. I was 10, 15 pounds thinner than I am right now, and I thought I was fat and, you know, that kind of thing. And then all the other at-risk behaviors that runaways and bad people do, I did. And this persisted for a number of years. And so I'm really thankful today that God is able to take nothing and make something out of it. How about that?
Amen.
Isn't that what the Sabbath means? Isn't that what the Sabbath is all about? As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said when he stood up to give his first Sabbath reading, he said, I came. I'm going to read the scripture to you. And I know we're so limited on time today, so I can't extrapolate on a lot of these ideas like I would like to. But when Jesus stood up on Sabbath morning to give his Sabbath reading, he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What a beautiful Savior we have. He wants to give us vision, doesn't he? He wants to give people vision. He wants to inspire them with hope. He wants to liberate those who are victims of circumstances, those who are victims of genetics, those who are victims of their own choices. Is he able to deliver from every single one of those categories? Whether it's genetics, whether it's nature or nurture, whether it's choice or whether it's chance, he understands all about it. As a matter of fact, the last call, the last and most urgent call is to the especially defective. And it's urgent because he says, go out quickly into the highways, into the byways, and compel them to come in. And what group is he calling? The lame, the halt, the maimed, and the blind. So the last gospel call is to the especially defective. Is it possible to be very well educated, hold down a good job, look good, act good, and still have habits that are hindering you in your life? Is that possible? Wouldn't you say that more fall into that category than in the people that are living under stairwells? And that's really our target population with these programs, those that who are living quiet lives of despair. They don't know who to talk to. They don't know how to put it together. And someone once said, people that have addictive behaviors, they know how to do their addiction and they know how to stop, but they don't know how to do anything in between. And so our program at Lifestyle Matters, it's a big booth right as you walk in the door, is about helping people to learn what to do in between. Because when you're doing your addiction, there's a whole lot that you're not learning. And there's a whole lot that you're not understanding and you're not gaining wisdom and you're not figuring out how to handle life. So there's a lot to learn. And that's really good news, isn't it? Now, we say, you know, you need to claim the promises and you need to claim the power of God. And is that true? Is there anything more important than that? No, but is that all? You know, if you look at 2 Peter 3, and we don't have time to go through all of this. Pardon me? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Yes, sorry. 2 Peter, it's a little song, so I have to run it through my head. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, Peter said, giving all, it says, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises whereby we may become, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and he will give us all things that pertain to life and godliness according to his power. So he offers us his power and he gives us his promises. Now, here's a person that wants to overcome negative thinking. And we say, you've got to claim the promises. You've got to claim God's power. Is that correct? Then they go home and say, God, please deliver me from negative thinking. I'm claiming the promise today, and I'm asking for your power. Then they sit down on the couch, eat moon pies, and watch Desperate Housewives. What is going to happen? Absolutely nothing. So what I'm going to tell you today is the same thing that Peter says. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add. So you need his power, you need his promises, but you also need his plan. Without his plan, the Spirit of God cannot become operational in your life. There are very practical tools that we teach in this book and in this session on how to build a better brain. How many of you would like to build a better brain? How many of you think that the way you think has a sculpting effect on the brain? Just the way you choose to think about a thing has a sculpting effect on the brain. Now, on the other side of the highway, how many of you think that the way you treat your body and the way you feed your body is going to affect your brain, which affects the way you think? How many of you also believe that? Raise your hand if you think that both are true. So it's like shoring up both sides of the highway. And that's what we want to do. That's our aim in the Living Free program. Now, what I'm sharing with you today is only one session of a 6-session program. So this is challenging for me. I'm only giving you an overview, but I'm not going to be sharing all the particular lifestyle and spiritual and all the practical tools that are available for this amazing transformation to take place. But it typically would be a 6-session program, and we have 6 PowerPoint programs for you and DVD clips for you to see every single day when you attend one of these programs, and plus you do these worksheets. But today we want to understand the addicted brain. We want to learn how to overcome the addicted brain. Albert Hubbard, now I wonder, is it possible to get the lights down just a little bit? We're okay? Are you all right with how bright this is in here? Okay. Albert Hubbard said that, you know, could somebody move this table back just a little bit for me? Just drag it out of the way. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it very much. It's in the way, and I will trip. Thank you. Albert Hubbard said that habit is the great economizer of energy, and that is absolutely true. Habits are our friends when they're our helpers. They help us to repeat safe and effective behavior. They help us to perform multiple tasks with minimal effort, and it increases the task speed and accuracy with which we work. It's very interesting. For instance, when I fly, I do a lot of flying now, and I'm always glad to see these gray-haired pilots with all the scrambled eggs on their shoulders. I know that they have perhaps thousands of hours of experience. Now, when there's a crisis in the cockpit, do they have to open the manual and rehearse what to do? Do they need to, if they had to do that, what would happen? You would crash. But their responses to an emergency situation are what? They're automatic. It's an automatic response. And our brains are actually designed by God to increase automatic behavior. Automatic behavior is a good thing when the automatic behavior is good. Why? Because when you learn a new task, it takes mental strain and effort. It takes a lot of concentration and focus, and it's in the cortical or the higher area of the brain. But once it becomes automatic, it is pushed down to the subcortical level, and then that frees up mental space or hard drive space for you to focus on other things. So the way that our brains are designed is the more that we can do that is automatic and by rote, it actually frees brain space for challenges and change. Now, when an addiction is occurring, exactly the opposite thing is happening. There is a very strong compulsive aspect to addiction, which we will talk about. But when a person is losing the ability to pay attention to other things, an addiction is forming. And so what is happening, their focus is getting more and more narrow. They are losing mental resources and mental capacity to pay attention to their health and pay attention to relationships and pay attention to money and pay attention to the things that they need to in order to have long-term success. And so part of what we try to do in our program is to help people to learn how to have long-term success with their most important goals. Isn't that something that we all want? It's something that we all want. And learning effectual ways to establish good automatic behavior is an important thing. It also frees mental resources for challenges and change. This is a very important concept because when a brain is stressed, it cannot learn new things. Can anybody name an important stress hormone for me? An important stress hormone? Cortisol. Cortisol is an important stress hormone, and when we're chronically stressed and cortisol accumulates in the brain, new nerve cell generation does not take place in the brain. It is very hard for brains to face challenge and to learn new things under chronic stress. So stress management is a very important aspect of building a brain that is resilient. What is the opposite of depression? The opposite of depression. People say happiness or joy, sometimes they say euphoria, but the opposite of depression is actually not happiness. The opposite of depression is resiliency. Resiliency is the ability to bounce back when things go wrong. I wish that when we became Christians, that trouble would be removed from our lives. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? You know, we hear a lot of prayers, oh God, make my boss nicer. Oh, Lord, give me that money. I've got too much month left at the end of my paycheck. You know, oh, change my spouse. Whatever it is. But most of the time, those things don't happen. Most of the time, the Lord wants to change who? He wants to change us. I remember I work with amazing people, and I had to work with this really nasty man. And he hurt my feelings all the time. And he was just so prickly. And one day I went into my office and I put my head down on the desk and I started to cry. And I said, and I was upset with God. And I said, God, if you know that I'm sensitive, and if you would just get this guy out of my life, I could get on with my Christian growth. You know, this is hindering me. And the Lord did not remove that man until I changed. There was a prayer that Jesus did not pray, and I wish he had. He said, I pray not that thou remove them out of the world, but that thou keep them from evil. The fallacy of a person who is involved in an addiction is that they are trying to escape pain. Pain is inevitable. Sadness is a part of life. But the media teaches us that the cure for any kind of pain is a product, but only if you get it now. And so we are raising an impulsive, addictive generation because we're being socialized this way. So we need to differentiate between sadness, which is a positive thing, and depression, which is a negative thing. Habits help us to build consistency and security into our lives. But Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, certain habits of men are like luxurious vines. They destroy the trees that they decorate. Our brains have been amazingly engineered by God for homeostasis. What is homeostasis? It is balance. Scientists are now discovering that it's not just low levels of a certain neurotransmitter or chemical messenger in the brain that are responsible for some negative depressive states or some problems, but it's the ratio of these neurochemicals in the brain. And our brains are designed for this beautiful harmony and balance between all the different parts of the brain that are very busy interacting with one another. And a resilient, healthy brain means that you are going to meet challenges better. You're going to be able to solve problems more quickly, and you will have more brain stuff available for meeting the challenges of everyday life. But when we start to lose that capacity, then what starts to happen? you start to think of quick, easy alternatives like ding-dongs or TV or whatever it is, and you actually go on a downward slide. Now, when an addiction occurs, there are several structural changes that take place in the brain. This is called the reward pathway. There are numerous other circuits in the brain that are affected by addiction, several different neurotransmitters, but we're just looking at dopamine right now. How many of you have heard of dopamine? It's a neurotransmitter. It's like the happy Pac-Man that goes throughout the brain saying, I feel good. This is great. Dopamine has also been called the learning transmitter. Dopamine is involved in learning, and when dopamine is very low, it is very difficult to learn new things. And when cortisol levels are high, the brain has a hard time restructuring itself to adapt to new changes and challenges. So we want people to understand from the get-go that they're on a brain wellness plan. And we're going to build those circuits in the brain with God's help and with some very simple but powerful tools to help us in the process of change. Change is a process, but we live in an era of fast makeovers, extreme makeovers, don't we? People go have these house makeovers. They have body makeovers and face makeovers. You can buy McMansions. You know, they build all these mansions, and you can just go buy one. And every couple of months, they build a new one. And people want McHealth and McCharacter, but it doesn't come that way. You know, people love beginnings, don't they? Beginnings are exciting. Everybody's always excited about a new beginning. 54% of Americans are on a diet any given day. But it's like Jackie Gleason said. He said the second day of a diet is always the best because by then you're just done with it. You're through. And this is pretty generally the case. And we have a whole chapter in our book on food addictions, the physiology of food addictions and food cravings, because the sad truth is that, generally speaking, after 6 months with any lifestyle intervention, you don't see good results in most people. And we set about to study why that was the case for 3 years. And we have built what we believe is a structural program for long-term success. Endings are glorious, aren't they, when the end is in sight? But it's in the middle that we get in the muddle. When the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, they were in the middle when the storm broke out. They couldn't see their beginning. They couldn't remember it. They couldn't see the shoreline. And Jesus was asleep in the back, and they said, "Don't you even care that we perish?" And so it's when we don't see anything going on, we can't remember what our goal was when we started, and we don't see the end, it's in the middle that we get in a muddle. So what we do in this program is we teach people to understand the power and the value of the process. That's where we gain strength. A person that has a bad habit is either doing it or they're not doing it. They're either on it or they're giving up. But we want to teach a different way of thinking about long-term growth. So when an addiction takes place, as the person is beginning to lose the ability to pay attention to other things, anxiety builds when they're not able to engage in that activity or engage in the involvement with the substance or whatever it is. You have an overactivity of what is called the nucleus accumbens and the ventral tegmental area, so it causes a burst of dopamine. The prefrontal cortex is the organizational part of our brain. It helps us to organize our days, but when a compulsion develops, then this becomes overactive. This is a presynaptic neuron. This is a postsynaptic neuron. This is the sending neuron in the brain, the receiving neuron. These are dopamine receptors. And during a normal, pleasant response, when I travel, Dane will pick me up at the airport, you know, and he'll have little flowers on the seat or sometimes a little piece of candy or something. And that makes me so happy, and it causes a dopamine release. And dopamine sends a signal throughout the brain that says, I feel good. This is nice. And the dopamine receptor speeds that message throughout the brain. And here is just an illustration of dopamine being released. Here are the receptors, and thus the message goes. But drugs of abuse increase the concentration of dopamine in the brain's reward circuits. Here is an example of cocaine. I'd like to give you an example of nicotine. When a person takes a hit off of a cigarette, now watch sometimes, someone that's smoking, I like to do this, it's kind of a pastime of mine, I'll look at my watch, it has a second hand, you'll notice that people will take a drag off of a cigarette about every 30 seconds. You can almost time it to your watch. And there are more than 1,000 chemicals that are delivered to the system when a person takes a hit off of a cigarette. And within 7 seconds, that nicotine goes from the lung to the heart to the brain. Bang! A big flood of dopamine goes into this synapse, or this little patio area between the nerve cells, and it causes this huge rush of, I feel great. I don't just feel good, I feel great. Now, some recent studies with food addictions have shown that not only does this take place when we take in large amounts of these highly hedonic foods, but it affects not only dopamine, but also serotonin. Serotonin is another brain neurotransmitter that is associated with satisfaction, well-being, appetite, sleep, mood, and some other things. So what happens when you get this tidal wave of dopamine is the brain is always trying to be in balance. And what do we call that? We call that homeostasis. And so in an attempt to achieve homeostasis, to lower the risk of nerve cell destruction, the presynaptic neuron says, whoa, we better stop producing so much. This is too much. And the postsynaptic neurons, they start taking these neurotransmitters into the brain so quickly that they start disappearing, so there aren't as many available. The ones that are left after repeated use or abuse, they become less effective. So you need more and more and more of the stimulation in order to achieve the same sense of satisfaction. What do we call that? We call that building tolerance. That's exactly right. Oh, now the thing that I wanted to add to that, how long does it take to get nicotine out of the system? This is an addictive drug now. How long does it take to clear nicotine from the system? It only takes a few weeks to establish an addiction. How long? Anybody guess? It takes 30 hours. It only takes 30 hours to completely clear your body of nicotine, and it's gone. However, the architectural changes that take place in the brain persist for 10 years. And that is why the relapse rate for smokers is the same as heroin users, if they are unassisted by the kind of program that we have today. So because what happens is the nicotine clears the system. Now the wife makes a nice meal for the husband who has just quit smoking or whatever it is, and the brain starts to respond in a very short period of time by producing normal levels of dopamine, but this neuron has put on earmuffs. It can't hear the message, so it feels like depression. It feels like depression. And when dopamine and serotonin levels are low, the balancing neurotransmitter is norepinephrine. It's excitatory. Okay, it comes in and it starts to go up. And that is called anxiety. So what do anxiety and depression, where do they drive you? They drive you to the vending machine. They drive you to the TV. They drive you to the cigarettes. So there are structural changes that take place in the brain that are very, very profound. However, this is the good news. God has engineered our brains for restoration, renewal, and recovery. Can you say amen to that? That is so exciting to me. As a matter of fact, this has always been called the area where there are the most dopamine D2 receptors. That's just what they call it. But throughout the brain, there are dopamine D3, D4, D5, and D6 receptors. And they are very responsive to change, to environmental change, and to changes in our thinking. The Lord has built an amazing amount of redundancy into the human brain. What does redundancy mean? What does redundancy mean? Repetition, yeah. A computer man told me the best way to describe it. He says backup system. There are so many backup systems that compensate for damage that has occurred. And I'm so grateful for that today. For instance, these other dopamine receptors in other parts of the brain are very responsive when we do other kinds of things. How many of you have ever engaged in a process of doing a long-term project and delaying gratification to achieve an end? Whether it's being patient with a spouse, or whether it's working on a hard project, or learning a new instrument, or whatever it is. How many of you have ever done that and experienced the satisfaction and joy that comes with doing that? Those are dopamine receptors in other areas of the brain. There are different kinds of pleasantness and happiness. Pure hedonic pleasure is pretty much located in that nucleus accumbens area of the brain. But there is the pleasure associated with delayed gratification, focused learning. There is the pleasure of helping others. These are other areas of pleasure that are stimulated in the brain. And even as we begin to implement the healing activities that God has given us, change comes very quickly in restoration to even the joy center of the brain. I'm really thankful for that. Now, traditionally, classic addiction has been defined as the compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance characterized by drug tolerance and withdrawal. We know the examples very well. I don't want to take a lot of time with it. However, we also know that once a person has experienced addiction, changes have taken place in the brain that involve multiple brain circuits, not just dopamine, but which would be characterized by the reward circuits, but also motivation, drive, memory, conditioning, stress and mood, self-control, and compulsion. In our book, we describe the particular neurotransmitters that are associated with those things. However, we now know that drug use is not a necessary and sufficient cause of addiction. Intuitively, don't we understand that? Intuitively, haven't we known that? Don't we all know somebody that's into something that is just really destructive, and they may even know it, but they can't stop? Well, the Bible calls it bondage, doesn't it? And in our book, we deal with the spiritual elements, the lifestyle elements, and the scientific and cognitive elements for restructuring a life in Christ. Drug use is not a necessary and sufficient cause of addiction. It is improper to consider drugs as the necessary precondition for addiction. That's Howard Schaefer from the Division of Addictions at Harvard University. Now, this is Brian Knutson from Stanford. It stands to reason that if you can derange brain circuitry, is that what we've been talking about today? Structural changes that persist for a long time when an addiction occurs. It stands to reason that if you can derange brain circuitry with pharmacology, what is pharmacology? Drugs. You can do it with natural rewards. What are the two most important natural rewards that we deal with on a regular basis? Food. Yeah, you ever heard of a junk food junkie? A junk food junkie. And the other natural reward that is that has very potent reinforcing properties in the brain is sex. This is Mark Gold, a premier researcher from the McKnight Brain Institute, University of Florida. What is the difference between someone who has lost control? What is addiction? When an addiction takes place, what has happened? The person has lost control over their choices. Now, we talk about the power of the will, and so what we need to do is we need to help people build a bridge back to their choice, because the compulsion has taken over. Does God play a part in that? Of course He does. He puts a new instinct in our hearts. He gives us power. He changes our desires. But if we don't implement His plan, then all of that cannot become operation in our lives. And so people fall off left and right. People sit in our churches for years, and the pastor will say, "I'm sorry you're struggling, just pray harder and claim promises." Well, that is true, and it's important, but is there something else? Peter said, and besides this, add. There are some things we need to add in order to start restoring that broken brain, and that's what we want to learn about. What's the difference between someone who has lost control over alcohol and someone who's lost control over good food? And they're not talking about cherries and collards here. They're talking about junk food. I call it the chips, chops, and lollipops diet. When you look at their brain and brain responses, the differences are what? Not very significant. I have an entire program just on the chemistry of food addictions, and I wish we had time to do that seminar here at ASI. And the description now includes persistent compulsive behavior that is harmful or destructive, characterized by an inability to stop. This is Dr. John Rady. He's a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. He's written an amazing book called A User's Guide to the Brain. He is not a believer, so far as I can tell, from reading the book. However, the Lord is using this man to absolutely trumpet biblical principles. And he is showing from science the strength and potency of God's plan. And that's exciting to me. And we've tried to document that throughout our book and through our program. Dr. Rady says this, during abnormal behavior such as compulsive overeating. When I was bulimic, I would consume 20,000 calories in a sitting. I could eat a whole wedding cake in 15 minutes. It was a compulsion. I felt that I had no power to stop this behavior. Every day I wanted to stop, and I couldn't. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know his plan. I didn't have anything implemented in my life. I knew nothing but misery. And people like that, if you go to them and you tell them, well, all you have to do is choose, they'll kill themselves. They'll kill themselves. We've got to be able to help people that are stuck in this pattern. During abnormal behavior, such as compulsive overeating, by the way, the Lord delivered me immediately from this 20 years ago. And I was so mad at the devil for what he had done to me for all those years. I prayed this really wicked little angry prayer because I didn't know Jesus very well. But I heard about what he could do, and I wanted it. So I gave him everything with only one little condition. I said, I just want to spend the rest of my life paying the devil back for what he did to me. That was my prayer. And he heard me, and now I am paid to terrorize people across the nation with this information. And I just love it. I want to see souls for God's kingdom. Amen? Amen? During abnormal behavior, such as compulsive overeating, the neurons get stuck in a rut of abnormal behavior. That's that orbital frontal cortex that just gets so overactive. I have to guard mine because that's where impulsivity comes from. I'm the kind of person that had so much anxiety in my life that when my husband would go on a trip, I would leave him a message and it would say, please tell me what's going on at your meetings so I can be sure to know what to worry about. I mean, I didn't even just try to disguise it as prayer because I knew what it was. I'm the kind of person that if I'm trying to get through to somebody on the phone at the office and it's busy, I'll get up and go to their office. I don't have the patience, you see. And I know that as I retrain myself to distract my attention and do something else, that I'm training my brain to be better balanced. And it builds strength. So you use those little opportunities to build that brain so that when the big impulsive temptations come, you're ready. You're ready. So it becomes underactive or overactive or just non-performing, it being either too easy or too hard for them to fire. Dane and I both work for the conference, and Dane has said, Vicki, you know, I just don't do meetings. I hate board meetings. I just hate them. I don't do well at them. I get bored, and then I say something awful that I just regret. Not mean, but just dumb. And Dane has told me, he said, Vicki, if only there was a drape in front of the table, I could kick you, I could do something. He says, you're ambidextrous, you can put both feet in your mouth at the same time. And so it is such a blessing to be associated with someone that I can pattern after that has a better response and a better way of doing things. And when a problem comes, I'll say, Dane, how do you think about this? Tell me what your thinking is. I'm going to practice it. And you practice it. And this is part of what we cover in the seminar. It's how to practice new ways of thinking. It may seem very foreign, but if it's better, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If God has put somebody better than you in your life, copy them. Don't get jealous. Learn from them. What are some examples of behavioral addictions? Food. It's probably the number one addiction. It probably precedes drug addiction. Gambling. There was a really interesting study showing that 70% of young British men would rather internet gamble than go on a date. Isn't that sad? It's really becoming a problem. Pornography. The biggest age group for pornography is 12 to 17-year-old boys. But about 30,000 Christian women are visiting porn sites every month. One out of three pastors having a problem with this issue. Exercise. Over-exercise. Television. We have a whole chapter in our book on what TV does to the brain. What overexposure to television does to the brain. What about internet? Can somebody become so acclimated to internet that they lose the ability to socialize? Video games and shopping. We had a very precious pastor who is also in health ministry from another denomination review our manuscript because after all, we're going to be doing this in the community, and I wanted to know what someone who is who does not have our grounding and understanding in certain principles, I wanted to know if we were coming across with the information that could be really soul-saving. And he worked in the inner city, and he works with all kinds of health problems. He's an inner city church. He went through that manuscript, and he loved it. He said, "Sister Griffin, there's only one thing missing." He said, "Shopping." He said, "So many of my women in the congregation have a shopping addiction." And so we actually included that in our discussion in the book. Howard Schaefer, Division of Addiction, Harvard University. A lot of addiction is a result of what? Experience. It's called experience-based plasticity. Plasticity is not like hard plastic, but plastic means malleable or moldable. The brain is very, very highly tunable, and it responds very rapidly to environmental choices. And those environmental choices actually have an impact on the genetic expression of certain proteins, which are the neurotransmitters. Okay, so like Dr. Rady says, and I know this as a quote, so I'll just tell you, Dr. Rady in his book, User's Guide to the Brain, says genes do not make a man gay, fat, happy, or a leader. Genes make proteins. And the way we respond in our environment is going to affect the quality and quantity of those proteins and how they respond. So there's this interaction between genetics and the environment that takes place. Let me just give you a brief example, and I know the time just goes as I share these things, but otherwise it's just dry, isn't it? Just seeing a bunch of quotes. Having been born into the environment with the genetics that I do, my tendency is to be negative. Okay, it's a genetic tendency that I also learned culturally in the culture that I belong to. Now, let's say I wake up in the morning feeling rather pessimistic. Okay, and some people can resonate with what I'm saying. You open your eyes in the morning, and in 15 seconds, you have yourself dying of a horrible disease on a park bench, and all your relatives are dead. You know, and just in your mind, you're just thinking, that's what this day could bring. And you have to back up from there to start your day. Now, let's say a person with that kind of a mindset gets up, and they go in the bath, and they're just crabby. You know, the mirror is not lying, you look bad, and the day is ahead of you, and you're frowning. You have a choice to make at that point, don't you? Now, your brain, if you're crabby and you're going to go downstairs and infect the household with that, your brain is going to say, whoa, this girl's unhappy. We better throttle down serotonin production and let's get the norepinephrine going because she really needs energy to be this anxious and mean. So let's get it going. And it just sets it like a cruise control. And genes are genes are expressing how much of that stuff to make. And let's pull the serotonin down, because after a while, she's going to want moon pies in a while with an attitude like that. So I go downstairs. Let's say I decide I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go downstairs, and I'm going to be pleasant. I'm going to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. What can I do for a fellow human being today? God is good all the time. He's right, and I'm wrong. With a big smile. What is that going to do to norepinephrine production? It's going to throttle it down. What's it going to do to serotonin and dopamine, the good guys? It's going to push it up. And if I create a habit to do this, what is going to happen to the genetic expression of these neurotransmitters? Is it going to begin to shift? And that causes a structural change in the brain that persists. In Desire of Ages, Ellen White says that God's thoughts can become our impulses. It's not by a lightning zap. It's by practicing his behavior, practicing doing what is nice. I had just finished doing a lecture like this. I was at the airport. I wanted to do something neat for my husband, so I went into a tie shop, and I was going to buy him a tie, but the ties were $75. I thought, he'll kill me if I spend $75 on a tie. So I was looking at these ties, and the guy behind the counter said, oh, you know, you ought to get him a tie. Hasn't he been a good boy this week? And I looked at him. And I guess I was feeling a little giddy. I said, well, he's a good boy all the time, and whether I'm there or not. And he said, and then he bowed his head, and he meant it. He was a young man. He said, I wish I could be good for a few days. There was something wrong. And I whirled around and just locked eyes with him. I said, you can. You got to practice. Start practicing. Practice today. Practice tomorrow. Practice the next day. He was just, okay, all right, I'll do it. And, of course, how much can the flesh do? How much can we do without Jesus? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's the only one that can set our hearts, that can set our directional gyro to want to do it. But who has to do it? Who has to do it? You have to do it. So a lot of addiction is the result of experience. You can create your own experience. Repetitive, high emotion, high frequency experience. What is coming up fast as being the core issue in addiction is continued engagement in self-destructive behavior despite terrible consequences. 10 signs of an addicted brain. We're going to race through this. Most of you will probably already know some of these. Spending a lot of time with it. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, you sit in front of the TV, you're going to watch the news for a few minutes. Then you're going to write letters and garden and cook and do laundry and you're going to call those neighbors and what happens? 3 hours later, you get up and you go, what happened? How did this happen? So you spend a lot of time with it. Use it more than intended. You repeated failure to reduce time with it. Lying, sneaking, and hiding regarding it. I've had women tell me that they plan truck stops, their stops on vacation so that they can get their liter bottles of Mountain Dew. One woman in California told me she was drinking 10 a day. She had the skin of an alcoholic. Inability to enjoy other pleasures. I remember I had a wonderful husband, beautiful children, but all I could think about was food. It was just impossible for me to enjoy anything else. Obsessing, planning, and hoarding it. What do you have hidden in your scarf drawer? Underlying depression and anxiety. And that's really the root of a lot of addictive behavior. Work and family deterioration because of it. Giving up useful activities. You know, what we're doing that's negative is displacing the good stuff in our lives that is going to really help us to build brain strength. Withdrawal symptoms when usage stops. 8 symptoms of withdrawal: depression, anxiety, tension, fatigue. When televisions are removed from homes, their hostility rates go up 50% for 2 weeks. Aggression, poor concentration, cravings, and suicidal thoughts. That is a very fragile mind state, isn't it? What are the 4 goals of intervention in our program? Number 1, we want to decrease the reward value of the drug or addictive behavior. One simple thing that we do is we go to the post office and we give everybody a nice thick rubber band. You know those post office rubber bands that they put around packages? And I'll give everybody in my class the rubber band, put it around the wrist. And like, let's say you've had a rough day, you've had good meals, but you know that the Lord does not want you to be eating that Krispy Kreme whatever, those 6 Krispy Kreme donuts or whatever. But that's where your head's starting to go. You take that rubber band, you snap it, and you go, no, that's not the plan. And you create a little negative association with that thought. And you replace it. No, the good deal is I'm going to go home, put my sweats on, take my dog for a walk, and have some popcorn and strawberries. Yeah, it comes to the place where even if the rubber band isn't around your wrist, when the thought intrudes, you have trained yourself to interrupt it. Whether it's a negative thought pattern or a habit or whatever it is, you just start training yourself to interrupt that thought. So and that's just one tiny little thing that we do. So we want to decrease the reward value of that drug or addictive behavior. Increase the reward value of positive choices. And that's what the book is all about and the program. Weaken the automatic responses. So that's a learning process. What you learn, you can unlearn. Addictions are learned behaviors. They are learned. What you learn, you can unlearn. Weaken the automatic responses or triggers of that addictive behavior and strengthen the areas of the brain that govern inhibition, self-control, goal-oriented behavior, and judgment. Those are the parts of the brain that we want to shore up so that when that temptation comes, we have some brain stuff to fight with. 7 steps for lasting change. Experience the reward of positive choices. We have a whole section on how to do this. Eliminate the rewards of those addictive behaviors. You can craft a lifestyle to do that. We want to eliminate or avoid addiction triggers. Set realistic goals. This is so important. People that have suffered, you know, they have such a sense of loss. I've lost years. I've lost health. I've lost my family. I've lost money. I've lost my job. I have no self-respect. You know, and they may have the outward symbols of success in their life, but they are empty, and they know it, and they feel it. So there's this tremendous sense of loss. So when they first discover the possibility of change, what God can do, how powerful His promises are, how amazing His plan is, they go, this is it. So a person that's 350 pounds will come to me and say, this is it. From now on, it's 6 frozen grapes for dessert and 10 miles walking every day. And I'll go, we need to have a little talk. Let's start off with 10 minutes around the block one time, you know, and a half a Snickers bar. So we need to set realistic goals. Practice positive choices. So setting a realistic goals means that I don't compare myself with someone else that has extreme success in an area. I know that I exercise because I know that it lowers anxiety, it improves mood. It is such an amazing mental health benefit to get into a daily habit of exercise. It's the best thing for the brain. It lowers cortisol levels. It throttles up executive function. It generates new nerve cells in the brain. How many of you would like to get smarter every day? Would like some new brain cells. Don't you love that idea? Even if it wasn't true, don't you like that idea? But it is true. So this is something that I have to set realistic goals. I've been going to the gym, and in Michigan in the wintertime, that's what you have to do because the weather is so horrifically bad. You walk out the door, it's like getting hit with a bucket of nails. I mean, it's just awful. And so I go to the gym, and I've been lifting weights and sit-ups, and I got to the place where I could lay with my head toward the floor on one of those slant boards and do 30 sit-ups. I was so pumped about this. I was expecting the local news people to come and, you know, they really ought to see this. Then I read a magazine article about Annika Sorensen. Have you ever heard of this woman? She's a tall lady like me. She's a golfer. She's an athlete. And I also play golf. I cheat when I play golf. Life is too stressful to fool around with worrying about where the ball goes. If it doesn't go where I want it to go, I put it where I want it, and the game is wonderful. But this woman is a professional golfer, and I was reading in a magazine about her exercise routine. Do you know how many sit-ups that woman does every day? 600. I told my husband, I don't even like her anymore. I said, you know, 30. I was ready to just quit. What is 30 in comparison to 600? For me, it's amazing. It's amazing. So you don't compare yourself with other people. Practice those positive choices. Copy the good behaviors of other people. Copy it. Just practice that good stuff. My dad said this. He said, always be reading a book that's too hard for you and surround yourself with people that are better than you are. And I think that's good advice. If you make a mistake, don't give up. Get up. Never, 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 never give up. You get up. You can't live life looking in the rearview mirror either. I mean, you can't drive a car looking in the rearview mirror. You can't live life that way either. You got to go forward when you've made a mistake. Build your strength in God. And we have a whole section on how to do this in a very practical way in the program. What are the strategies for success? We want to create an environment. Your internal environment of the way you think. It's not about aptitude. It's about attitude. Attitude is everything. Someone once said that a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You're not going to get anywhere until you change it. We have a whole program on flat tire attitudes, such as self-pity, catastrophizing, excessive worry, ruminating, negative thinking, unforgiveness, how to overcome flat tire attitudes. That's the most important thing in overcoming an addiction. And the external environment. How are you going to create an environment that reduces addiction triggers? There are some very significant tools that you can use to reduce the attraction of an addiction in your own home and in your own life. We want to create a lifestyle because as you build your lifestyle, it is going to build brain strength. And it's all about building a resilient brain. And the way you treat your body, the way you feed your body, the way you exercise, the way you choose to get your rest, all of these things are going to have a very dramatic effect on the brain's ability to rebuild itself, to repair and to respond and recover from these addictions. We want to create a community. We always talk about support. Support is important. Isn't it important to have a buddy system? We all act better when we're around each other, don't we? And so there's more than support in creating a community, because it's not just support. It is also accountability and responsibility. These are the elements of community. That's why Jesus said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, especially as you see the second coming approaching. We should be learning from one another and supporting one another and bearing one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens means to carry, literally carry, the troublesome moral faults of your loved ones and friends. And it is the patience and loving, long-suffering of your friends who are modeling better behavior that may pull you out of the fire. And so if the Lord has put somebody annoying in your life, model that behavior for them. And pray for that person, that in modeling that behavior for them, they will begin to adopt those habits. And we want to teach people how to surround themselves with people that are modeling behavior that they need, and that they can begin to copy it. Most importantly, we need to create that connection. There are practical steps for creating a connection with God. Too often, we are becoming Christianettes. I talked to a pastor one time. Somebody asked him, he was an evangelist, a German evangelist. He said, you know, people ask me to preach a sermonette. And he said, sermonettes are preached by pastorettes and they produce Christianettes. He said, I'm not in that business. And so we need to start learning how to use our brain in Bible study and prayer. We need to learn what effectual prayer really is. Because when you pray effectually, it actually prepares readiness pathways in the brain so that you have rehearsed in your brain as you pray successful behavior. And there is something in the brain called mirror neurons, where you actually live a vicarious experience. When you watch something, it becomes a part of you. There were experiments done with monkeys where the scientists put a little string of peanuts on a wall, and they put all these electrodes on the monkey's brain, and when they would reach for a peanut, it would go, and it was a neuron responding to them taking that peanut, and they thought that they had identified a motor neuron. But then a hungry researcher walked by and grabbed a peanut, and the monkey's little neuron went bzzz. So by watching the researcher take the peanut, the monkey vicariously experienced that sensation. And so this is where we have empathy. This is also where we can become emotionally rudderless by watching violence and by watching things that we don't even have time to emotionally tag, because the sensations come at us very quickly on the media, and emotional tagging takes longer than cognitive reception of information. So when someone gets slapped, we wince, you see. But if you're emotionally rudderless, it means nothing to you. And so mirror neurons are very, very important. So in prayer, we can exercise our imagination in a positive way and actually prepare very real neurologic pathways that will bring us success in our dealings with other people. How many of you have ever rehearsed a lecture that you're going to give your husband or your children on the way home from work? I mean, you get home and you just nail them to the wall. Now, we can do that in the negative realm. Do you think we can do it in the positive as well? By practicing in our minds that positive behavior. Now, this is Guy McCann from the Mind Brain Institute. How would you like to work there at Johns Hopkins? We used to think that you were born with all the nerve cells that you were ever going to have, and all you could do over your lifetime was lose them. But that is wrong. You do make new nerve cells, and those new nerve cells have a memory. And they are going to code for the proteins that you persist in your environmental choices and in your behavior. Nutrition is so vital for even the formation of these neurotransmitters. So it's very important that we have a whole package together. This is Dr. Rady. The adult brain is both plastic, meaning malleable, and resilient, and always eager to learn. Glutamate is another neurotransmitter that combines with dopamine or interacts with dopamine to solidify memory. And it's called, and together it's called, they're called the learning transmitters. So when you have an exciting new experience or speak something, even though your heart doesn't feel it, but you're trying to engraft new thinking and behavior, that engages glutamate to encode the new behavior as memory. So glutamate studies show that one of the most promising treatments is to have people unlearn aspects of addiction and relearn new things to do in life. And people that have high stress and depression have a very difficult time learning new things. So sometimes a pharmacologic intervention can really help someone whose dopamine and serotonin levels are so low. But I heard an expert, a neurologist, talk about those who experience positive change on antidepressants. He said only 1 out of 4 people experiences positive change as a result of taking antidepressant. He said those are the ones that take advantage of what the drug is doing in the short term. It elevates serotonin levels, lowers norepinephrine levels, and when serotonin levels are higher, the brain can generate new nerve cells, the dendritic connections can expand, the neuronal neighborhoods can grow. When they take advantage of that biochemical shift that is artificially stimulated by the drug to overcome negative thinking, then they have success. Those are the ones that have success. But if you look at the drug as the means of curing your problem and you can hang on to negative thinking, that doesn't work. The more we encourage the formation of certain connections, the more fixed those neural circuits in the brain for that activity become. This is why we can learn in the first place and unlearn also. If you don't exercise brain circuits, the connections will not adapt. They are slowly weakened and they are lost. Now, some of you have experienced this. You think of yourself 20 years ago before you became a Christian. You think, was that me? Haven't you had that? Was that me? Was I that way? The way I thought, the way I acted, the things I did? But we need to continue, don't we? Don't we need to take a step up Jacob's ladder? I love this. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. To change the wiring in one skill, you must engage in some activity that is unfamiliar. Activities that challenge your brain actually expand the number and strength of neural connections devoted to that skill. The Bible says it this way: do not let your behavior be like that of this world, but be changed and made new in your mind. The plan that God has given us, the strategy for growth, is how this process happens. It's a process of change. So that you may learn by what? Experience. The changing brain. The brain changes by what in science is called experience-based plasticity. You create a new experience, it creates a new neighborhood in the brain. So that you may learn by experience what God's will is, that which is good and beautiful and perfect. It's like a sign I saw in a Baptist church. It said, God has a dream. Satan has a nightmare. You have a choice. So this program is about building the power of choice back into the life that has lost control. The time has come. This is Jeffrey Schwartz. He's another neuroscientist. He wrote a book called The Mind and the Brain. This man uses quantum physics to measure structural changes in the brain, physical changes that occur in the brain when you choose to think differently. Isn't that just amazing? So isn't it an amazing thing how God has engineered us to respond to him? When it says that his name is written in our foreheads, that means that the structure, the chemistry, the function of the brain has actually been altered. God's people have changed. More than just in the spiritual realm. Their physiology is changing. Their chemistry is changing. That doesn't mean that some people won't be on medications. God has a healing plan, but when you do this, can you optimize your own personal resources? That's right. The time has come for science to confront the implications of the fact that directed willed mental activity can clearly and systematically alter brain function. How many of you would like to have a better brain today? And I love this. This is William James, famous psychologist. Attention is a mental state. It's called, as a matter of fact, addiction has been called runaway motivation, runaway attention. Attention is a mental state that allows us moment by moment to choose and sculpt how our ever-changing mind will work, to choose who we will be the next moment, in a very real sense. And the Lord said, He said, I will make you new. not just by divine inspiration, but by practicing His principles in your life. Those choices are left embossed in physical form on our material self. The Bible says it this way, if any man is in Christ, he is new. Old things are passed away. They wither over time. All things are become new. The Bible says, cease to do evil, learn to do well. It's a process. We need to start realizing the value of the process. When you choose a peach over a Pop-Tart, that's a process. And every time you make that choice, you are strengthening a neuronal neighborhood. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. This is Dr. Rady. Changing your pattern of thinking changes the brain's structure. For it is God Himself whose power creates within you a desire. But see, we want God to do everything. But you need to make a choice to do His gracious will, and also brings about the accomplishment. When you give yourself to Him, He makes Himself responsible for the success of the project. Now, I love this. This is Dr. Rady, and we're almost done. The brain is not a computer that simply executes genetically predetermined programs. How many of you like that idea? Do you just love the way your parents acted? You want to be just like them? Well, some of you probably do. Nor is it a passive gray cabbage victim to the environmental influences that bear upon it. Genes and the environment interact how often? Continually to change the brain from the time we are conceived until the moment we die. And we, the owners of those brains, to the extent that our genes allow it, can actively shape the way our brains develop throughout the course of our lives. Now, we're not talking here about genetically determined diseases like cystic fibrosis and color blindness and things like that. You understand that what we're talking about here are tendencies that interaction with the environment can make a very profound effect. Our own free will. What does Ellen White say? We've not understood the right action of the will. Our own free will may be the strongest force in directing the development of our brains and therefore our lives. Experiences. Can you create a new experience for yourself today? You frowny one out there, can you create a new experience for yourself? You negative person, depressive person, can you create a new experience for yourself today? Experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of our brain. By viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. Now, these people are not Christians. They don't understand all the other layers. They don't understand that we're fighting the devil. They don't understand God. But when you put all that together, do we have a powerful program? The Bible says it this way, He took me up out of a deep, waste place, out of the soft and sticky earth. Ever been feel like you're stuck in a rut with your diet, with your habits, with whatever it is? He put my feet on a rock and made my steps certain, steady progress. That's what He wants. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He is able. Are you willing? That's the question. This is our last slide, Jeffrey Schwartz. With the ability to shape our brains comes the ability to shape our destiny. Thank you. All right. That is our presentation. This is available to you, by the way. It's fully scripted. And I hope that you have been inspired and encouraged that we don't need to remain the same. We can continue to grow. Now, before we leave, we're going to have closing prayer. And I knew that because we were the last meeting today, I have everything in the back there. We have magazines for you, handouts. If you're interested in a book or module, we're back there to help you. So we're going to try to put the lights on. I don't know if there's somebody that could do that. But anyway, let's have closing prayer. And if you don't make it to the back of the room, if you want to come and see us, we're a big booth right as you walk in the conference, the exhibit hall thing. Thank you for your attention. You're all precious to God. He wants to use you to take the devil to the cleaners in your district. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing gift of not only your promises, not only your power, but your plan. I pray that we will be able to combine and strengthen these areas in our lives so that we may be used by you in a special way to reach those who are desperate and hurting, seeking control in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with this presentation from the 2006 ASI International Convention held in Grapevine, Texas. Thousands of laity and leadership gathered together for this 59th annual convention to provide challenge, nurture, and experience in sharing Christ in the marketplace. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2006, American Cassette Ministries. For the largest selection of authentic, genuine Adventist preaching available, visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our latest catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. You will find there is no compromise here at ACM. We've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. We request your prayers and continued tax-deductible financial support for this 501c3 nonprofit ministry so that we can continue helping prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.